Good morning. My name is Brett Kleberger, and I'm a ruling elder here at Grace Church. It is good to be with you this morning, to worship with you, and it is a privilege to open God's Word with you this morning as we continue our journey through the Gospel of Mark. Now, 6 years ago, in April of 2018, I was preparing the first sermon that I ever gave here. We were in a similar situation as a church. We were looking for a lead pastor to replace somebody who had resigned. And that Saturday, as I was preparing, I was at Canyons Church down in Sandy at the Utah Christian Homeschool Association annual convention. And I spent part of the afternoon that Saturday not in the convention, but rather in the backyard of the church, putting the final touches on my sermon. So I'm happy to report that yesterday, when I was at Canyons Church in Salt Lake City, Sandy, at the convention, I actually was in the convention yesterday afternoon, which was a wonderful blessing. That is always a refreshing and encouraging time for the Kleberger family to be with so many believers who are also schooling their children. When we're driving places like Sandy, even relatively short trips, one of the things that the Klebergers like to do together is listen to audiobooks. And one of our favorites is a book called Bud Not Buddy, which is about a 10-year-old orphan back in the 1930s. And Bud has a big imagination. He's always imagining things like gangsters and FBI agents saying things such as, "Aha, I've got you now." And I was thinking of that as I was preparing this sermon because in our passage this morning, we see an escalation of the conflict between the scribes and the Pharisees and Jesus. As we've worked our way through the second chapter of Mark in particular, we've seen the scribes and Pharisees question Jesus on 3 points. They questioned his power to forgive sins, they questioned his association with tax collectors and sinners, and they questioned why his disciples did not fast. This morning, we will see them question Jesus yet again, twice, but they will move from there to looking to an opportunity to accuse Jesus, to essentially say, "Aha, we've got you now." And then they actually go even further. We will see at the end of our passage this morning that the Pharisees are openly plotting to destroy Jesus. This time, the topic is the Sabbath, and we will observe Jesus engaged in 2 activities on Sabbath days, attending to necessity and ministering in mercy. I don't have much of an outline this morning, but that describes the 2 major events that we're going to look at. So if you'd like to write that down, it is attending to necessity and ministering in mercy. As we've seen throughout Mark so far, Jesus answers the Pharisees here in unexpected and powerful ways. And so let's look at Mark 2:23 through 3:6, and I would invite you to stand if you are able out of reverence for God's word. And I would remind you that this is the inspired, infallible, written word of God, and it is powerful in our lives. It says, "One Sabbath he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, 'Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?' And he said to them, 'Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priests to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him? And he said to them, The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath.' Again he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand, and they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, 'Come here.' And he said to them, 'Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill?' But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him." Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, it is such a privilege to come before you this morning and to worship you, and such a privilege that we have your word so accessible to us. We pray this morning that you would open our eyes and our ears and our hearts to understand the truths that you have placed here. And Father, pray that you would use this time to refresh us and encourage us and equip us for life ahead. We pray these things in the name of Christ. Amen. You may be seated. So Mark 2:23 opens with what sounds like a very peaceful scene. Jesus and his disciples are still ministering in Galilee, and they are traveling along to their next ministry opportunity. It's a Sabbath day. They're walking through some grain fields. The disciples are hungry. And so they start reaching out and plucking heads of grain as they go. And here is where the conflict comes. When the Pharisees approach and say to Jesus that his disciples are doing something that is unlawful. Now the Greek here that we see rendered as look in the ESV is an expression of shocked disapproval. It's translated elsewhere as, now look, or see here. And that's really kind of the attitude they have. They're going after Jesus. They're questioning why Jesus would allow his disciples to do something that the Pharisees viewed as so obviously wrong. And so let's just take a moment and consider what the disciples are actually doing here. Now, I like to run, and I run occasionally in the north part of Bountiful. There's a place in North Bountiful where I run right next to an apple orchard. And I would never think of stopping while I was running and grabbing an apple off of a tree from the orchard, because to me, that would be stealing, and I wouldn't want to do that. And you may wonder if that's part of the issue that the Pharisees have here, that the disciples are taking grain that doesn't belong to them. But it's not actually that act that they have a problem with. And we know it's not that act that they would have found unlawful here, because God's law covers that exact situation in Deuteronomy 23. Verse 25 says this, "If you go into your neighbor's standing grain, you may pluck the ears with your hand, but you shall not put a sickle to your neighbor's standing grain." So we know for sure that it's not the actual act of picking the grain that's the problem here for the Pharisees. Their issue is very specifically that this is happening on the Sabbath. Now, there were likely a couple of laws that the Pharisees did have in mind when they approached Jesus. R.C. Sproul notes in his commentary on Mark that the Pharisees followed a law which prohibited a person from traveling more than 2,000 steps on a Sabbath. So if you were to go out today, for instance, and walk 1,999 steps, you would be okay. But if you took that 2,000th step, you would be sinning. I want you to consider just for a moment what it would be like to comply with such a law. Think about this. The Jews did not have smartwatches to keep track of their steps for them. So you would have to count. And as you were counting, as you were going, you would have been focused on that and not focused on God, taking your focus off of God on the Sabbath, which is definitely contrary to the purpose of the Sabbath. This law, in fact, is not found in Scripture. It is a legalistic construct of the Pharisees, requiring something beyond what God required of the Jews. And so that's the first thing that the Pharisees are likely taking issue with here, how far the disciples are traveling. The second law that the Pharisees would have had in mind here is a prohibition on reaping during the Sabbath. Now, this actually has its roots in Scripture. In Exodus 34:21, God is giving the Ten Commandments to Moses, and he says, 6 days you shall work, but on the seventh day you shall rest. In plowing time and in harvest you shall rest. However, the Pharisees had taken that command from God, which is simply to observe the Sabbath even in times of harvest, and they'd extended it to prohibit on the Sabbath anything that might remotely be construed as harvesting or reaping. This also is legalism. The Pharisees were binding the conscience of other Jews with a law that required something beyond what God had required. When Jesus responds to this, he does it in a way that caught the Pharisees off guard. They would have expected him, the way they asked the question, to enter into a formal rabbinic debate with him. But instead, he appeals to Scripture, to an account that they likely were not expecting him to bring forward. And he starts off a little bit by poking them about their understanding of Scripture by saying, "Have you never read?" The clear implication here is that the Pharisees, though they consider themselves to be experts on the Scriptures, have missed something. And as we will see, what they have missed is that God doesn't deny us necessities on the Sabbath. Jesus reminds them of an episode recorded in 1 Samuel 21 when David was fleeing from Saul. You probably know this account. He came to Ahimelech, the high priest, and asked for food for both David and for his men. Ahimelech tells David there's no common bread on hand, but there is holy bread on hand, the bread of the presence. And after David assures Ahimelech that his men have kept themselves from women, the priest gives David the holy bread to eat with his men. Before we jump into the meat of that referenced episode, you may have noticed that I've been referring to Ahimelech as the high priest that gave David the bread. But Mark records Jesus as mentioning Abiathar. And sorry, I pronounced this a couple of different ways. I tried very hard this week to get it consistent, and I haven't done it. So I'm going to try and say Abiathar from here forward. But Jesus says David took the bread in the time of Abiathar, the high priest. And that did occur, in fact, during Abiathar's lifetime. Abiathar is a more renowned high priest than Ahimelech was, and he's often associated with the time period that David was king. So this is a natural way for Jesus to reference this episode. And neither Jesus nor Mark has made a mistake here. So if somebody points to this someday and tries to tell you that this is an error in Scripture, it is not. Jesus is referring to Scripture in a way that would have been completely understood by the Pharisees. And as Jesus recalls this episode for the Pharisees, he makes a couple of important points. Jesus states that David was in need and was hungry, both he and those who were with him. You see, David's request for bread wasn't capricious or discretionary. It was driven by real need, by real hunger. Not just David's hunger, but the hunger of those who were under his care. Just as the disciples were surely hungry and in need of food as they were plucking heads of grain while traveling with Jesus and under Jesus' care. Now, Jesus secondly recognizes that the ceremonial law was legitimately in play here, that the bread of the presence was not lawful for any but the priests to eat. And yet David was not condemned by God for eating the holy bread, and the Pharisees would have known that. In that instance, David rightly broke the ceremonial law to respond to a pressing need. To put a point on this, I'm going to read a sentence from William Hendrickson's commentary on Mark, which sums this up perfectly. The point is this: if David had a right to ignore a divinely ordained ceremonial provision when necessity demanded this, then would not David's exalted antitype, namely Jesus, God's anointed in a far more eminent sense, have a right under similar conditions of need to set aside a totally unwarranted man-made Sabbath regulation? And the answer, of course, is yes. Jesus has every right to set aside man-made regulations. Now, there are two applications, I believe, for us this morning that I would like to look at based on this exchange between Jesus and the Pharisees. The first is that we need to be careful not to fall into this trap of legalism. As we seek to obey God's commandments and encourage others to obey God's commandments as well, we need to make sure that we are not placing our own made-up rules onto others and expecting them to comply as though our rules are God's law. We all have a tendency to devise additional guidelines for ourselves. Sometimes those things are helpful, and we create those with good intentions. Those additional rules can help us steer clear of temptation and sin. An example here might be that if you struggle with alcohol to the point of drunkenness, you might make a rule for yourself not to go into restaurants that serve alcohol as a way of avoiding that temptation. And that can be a helpful thing for us as we try to comply with God's law. But the moment that we take that and we put that on other people and pass it off as God's law, that's when we've gone too far. And we are like these Pharisees that are talking to Jesus here. The second application is that there are times when legitimate needs require us to do work on the Sabbath. The Westminster Confession of Faith states this nicely, saying the Sabbath is to be spent in the public and private exercises of God's worship and in the duties of necessity and mercy. There are things that need to be done that sometimes fall on a Sabbath day, and we should do those things when they are truly necessary. The word of caution, of course, that goes with this is that we, as humans, tend to elevate things that we really want to do up to the level of needs. And we need to be very careful not to take this idea of necessity and extend it to cover things that we want to do, but rather leave it for things that need to be done. So anything that you can do in advance on a Saturday or leave until Monday, you should avoid doing on the Sabbath. But necessary tasks can be done on a Sabbath. Jesus, in verse 27, drives home really the principle that's at work here when he says, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. You see, we were created to worship God and to bring him glory. And God's laws were given to us for us to live lives in accordance with that purpose. The Sabbath in particular is a double blessing for us in that way. We read about the institution of the Sabbath in Genesis 2, which says, and on the seventh day God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. And we read of God giving the commandment to his people in Exodus 20. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your whole household. And I'll summarize that part. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and made it holy. The Sabbath gives us two wonderful things. It gives us a weekly opportunity to focus on God for an entire day, which is a picture of how we will spend eternity glorifying God and enjoying his presence. And it gives us rest, that we not become too weary with the demands of this fallen world. The Sabbath was made for us, and we should take hold of these good things that the Sabbath brings. I don't have time this morning to dive into this fully and expound on everything that's good about the Sabbath, but thankfully I can point you to a great resource on the fourth commandment. Last summer, as part of our series on the Ten Commandments, Austin preached a great sermon on honoring the Sabbath, and he covered things that matter to us, things like why the Sabbath is still relevant, why the Christian Sabbath falls on Sunday, the Lord's Day, and how we can practically observe the Sabbath now. And in that sermon, Austin's refrain was that the Sabbath should be a delight to us, which it should. And I encourage you in the next week sometime to go to the website, the church website, back to June of last year and listen to that sermon. I think that you will find it an encouragement and well worth your time. So we're going to turn our attention today, though, back to Jesus' discussion with the Pharisees. And we read next that this episode concludes with Jesus making a declaration of his great authority. The Pharisees have no right to find fault with Jesus when it comes to observing the Sabbath, because he, the Son of Man, is Lord of the Sabbath. He is indeed Lord over all things, as John 1:3 tells us. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. All things were made through him, including the Sabbath. He created it. He understands it like no other person can. He has authority over it. He is indeed Lord of it. And he, unlike anyone else ever to live, he's the only person who ever perfectly observed the Sabbath during his sinless life on earth. We move from there into chapter 3 to the next account of Jesus in a dispute with the Pharisees. And we see him not only declaring his great authority, but displaying his great authority. I mentioned earlier that the Westminster Confession recognizes it is right to perform acts of necessity and acts of mercy on the Sabbath. So we just talked about necessity with plucking grain and feeding yourself. Now we look at an act of mercy, and we see that Jesus was once more in a synagogue on a Sabbath. This particular event, both of these actually, the grain field and the healing we're about to talk about, are recorded in all three synoptic gospels. And Luke's account here includes a little bit more detail. It tells us that Jesus was teaching in the synagogue. And this man comes forward with a withered hand, and Luke tells us that it is his right hand that is withered. And Luke also tells us, when we read, they watched Jesus, who the they was. It was the scribes and the Pharisees. And these scribes and Pharisees are watching Jesus with the intent of accusing him. They have come to say that Jesus is doing wrong. Earlier in Jesus' ministry, we saw in Mark 1 a few weeks ago that Jesus healed a man on the Sabbath. And that account in Mark 1 ends with this statement, "And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee." So these Pharisees in Galilee here know that Jesus has the power to heal. They've heard about stories of him healing and doing miracles. And instead of recognizing that for what it is, the very power of God, they come here intent on finding fault with Jesus and accusing him. And they are confident that they will find cause to accuse him, because in their tradition, it would have been unlawful to heal anyone on the Sabbath unless the person was in a life-threatening situation. Now, maybe you have called a doctor's office at some point in your life after hours and gotten a voicemail greeting that says something like, "If this is an emergency, hang up and call 911. If not, please call back during regular business hours." And that's exactly what the Pharisees were looking for Jesus to do here. That's what they would have done, is say, "Hey, sir, I'm sorry about your hand, but you can make it until tomorrow. So why don't you come back then and I'll heal you." Earlier we heard from Luke 13 in our scripture reading that Rick read about how Jesus healed a woman on the Sabbath, and the ruler of the synagogue said to the people, "There are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day." And so we see even in scripture that attitude that the Pharisees have written down for us. They believe it would be wrong for Jesus to heal someone, and they want to call him out as a lawbreaker. Now, Jesus knows their hearts, he knows their intentions, and he exposes the poverty of their desires by calling this suffering man forward, and with him standing before them, this man who so obviously needs help, he asks the scribes and Pharisees this very incisive question: "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill?" This is such a simple question with such an obvious answer. I'm sure that everybody in this room can answer it. Yes, it is lawful to do good and save life on the Sabbath. And no, it is not lawful to do harm or to kill on the Sabbath. And yet, how do the Pharisees respond? They respond with silence, just deafening silence. They are speechless, unwilling to accept and acknowledge that Jesus has just laid bare the fact that their hearts are committed to their rules and to finding fault, rather than honoring God and showing mercy to his people. And so when Jesus looks around, he does so with anger. And this Greek word here that is translated as anger is rendered as wrath in other places in the New Testament. Jesus is not just a little upset here. He is truly angry. Angry that the Pharisees would put adherence to their tradition ahead of the well-being of another person. But Jesus' anger didn't stand in isolation here. It was accompanied by something else. And to me, this is simultaneously the most sobering and the most beautiful part of our passage this morning. Jesus grieved at their hardness of heart. I say this is sobering because we see that the hardness of our hearts can grieve our God. Just as God was grieved in Genesis 6:6, immediately before the great flood, so you know that this had dire consequences. It says this in Genesis: "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on earth, and it grieved him to his heart." And we are warned in the New Testament about grieving God, the Holy Spirit specifically, in Ephesians 4, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." And we are also warned about the hardening of our hearts in Psalm 95, which is quoted 3 times in the book of Hebrews. "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." And so I would say that to you this morning. If you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. The takeaway here is that we should be vigilant against the hardening of our hearts. And how do we do that? We do that by pursuing God through his word and through prayer and being watchful that we do not fall into habitual sin. And we also should minister to one another, speaking scripture into each other's lives, just as prescribed by Hebrews 3:13. "Exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So brothers and sisters, do this. Do this to the members of Grace Church. Exhort one another every day so that we might not fall and be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Now, as I said, I also think it is beautiful that we see Jesus grieving the hardness of the Pharisees' hearts here. His reaction could have been only anger and wrath at their attitudes, but it's not. When he looks at the Pharisees, he sees people created in God's image, intended for the worship and glorification of God, who have turned their backs and shut their ears and closed themselves off from their God and from the good things that God has given to his people. And he doesn't just get angry. He grieves. He knows that this is not what they were designed for. He knows that this is not the best thing for them. He knows that they are on a path to eternal suffering instead of eternal life. And he grieves. The thing I want you to consider about grieving is that it indicates love. You do not grieve something without love being involved, whether the thing you're grieving is death or sin or anything else. You do not grieve unless you love. And this is our Lord and Savior, one who loves humans, people, so much that he grieves their hardness of heart as they turn from him, even as he is on the road to the cross to endure suffering for our combined sin. This brings to mind 1 John 4, which says, "In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Amen. Jesus is such a loving God. And by what Jesus does next in the synagogue, we know that his love and mercy are exercised not only for that ultimate purpose, but for our lesser needs as well. In the midst of his contention with the Pharisees, Jesus does not forget the suffering of the man with the withered hand. Jesus tells him to stretch out his hand, and then Jesus heals him. And this is the way that Matthew records it in his gospel. "And the man stretched it out, and it was restored, healthy like the other," just as good as his healthy hand. Jesus saw this man's suffering and had mercy on him, healing him, even though it was the Sabbath. And this is not an isolated case of Jesus healing on the Sabbath. We talked just a few minutes ago about Mark 1, where Jesus drove an unclean spirit out of a man on the Sabbath. Our scripture reading was from Luke 13, which tells us about Jesus freeing a woman from a disabling spirit on the Sabbath. Luke 14 tells of Jesus on the Sabbath healing a man of dropsy. John 5 gives an account of Jesus healing an invalid again on the Sabbath. Jesus has a clear pattern of extending mercy on the Sabbath through healing, clearly demonstrating the answer through action to his question to the Pharisees. Yes, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Now, as we read that this morning, it should cause us to consider how we might extend mercy to others on the Sabbath as well as every other day of the week. I was reading Isaiah 58 this week, and there are some verses in the middle of that chapter about fasting. And in that passage, God is calling out hypocrisy about the way the Israelites were fasting. Basically, that they were going through the motions of fasting with their behavior not being aligned to God's commandments or God's heart. So they were fasting, but their behavior just didn't match up. And in verses 6 through 8, he says this, "Is not this the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house, when you see the naked to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you, the glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard." When we think about mercy, we should reflect on the things that God has instructed his people, us, to do for others, to seek freedom for the oppressed, to feed the hungry, to care for the homeless and the poor, to clothe those in need. And if God puts us in a position to do those things on a Lord's Day, we should extend mercy, just as our Lord and Savior did by healing the withered hand. Now, I recognize that you may not encounter a situation like that very often on a Sabbath. And I want to suggest to you another form of mercy that you may see a more frequent need for if you look around and you pay attention to the lives of others. And that is visiting shut-ins or other people that just need some Christian companionship. Sabbath is a great time to extend that. I can't help but think here of Alice Roth and how she was blessed by so many people in this church visiting her in the care facility in the months before she died. And the few times that I visited her, she always expressed how much it meant to her that everyone visited her and encouraged her. And I think that really was a two-way street, that each of us that went to see Alice in that care facility came away the richer for it. So I'd like to suggest to you this morning that you think of somebody who needs a warm smile, some encouraging words, or simply some time spent with you while you both rest in the Lord. And when you think of somebody, extend that mercy, perhaps as part of your Sabbath day. Unfortunately, when the Pharisees saw Jesus heal this man's withered hand, they had the exact opposite reaction. We know exactly how they should have reacted because we saw that in our scripture reading from Luke 13 as well, where it says, all the people rejoiced at all the glorious things that were done by him. That's what they should have done, but that's not what they did. They immediately started plotting against Jesus with the intent of destroying him, which brings a great deal of irony to Jesus' question of them. You see, with their accusations, they made it clear that they did not think doing good was lawful on the Sabbath. And now, by their actions, they indeed are pursuing harm and death on the Sabbath. And not just pursuing death, but actively working toward the death of Jesus. So on this Sabbath day, a day intended to be kept holy for God, they start plotting the death of God himself. No wonder Jesus grieved at their hardness of heart. Now, we're not going to end on that note. I don't want to send you out into the world with that as the last thing that I've said. So I'd like to take a step back and consider for a moment the picture of Jesus formed by these two accounts of Sabbath days. If we take them together, we see here a Savior exhibiting great compassion for those needing mercy. And it is that Savior, full of grace and love, who is Lord of the Sabbath and who affirms the Sabbath was created for us. So if you, for some reason, think of the Sabbath as restrictive or as an unwelcome duty or perhaps as an inconvenience, you need to turn your eyes to this Jesus who has given us the Sabbath as a great mercy because he loves us and he cares for us. And if you do that, I believe you will find the Sabbath to be a delight, just as Austin said in his sermon last summer, and just as God says it will be in these verses from the end of Isaiah 58. If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways or seeking your own pleasure or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much that you care for us. You care for us in the big things and in the small things. You have mercy for us in so many ways. And Father, we thank you for the Sabbath day, that it in and of itself is a mercy, a chance for rest, a chance for refreshment, a chance to be in your presence and worship you and praise you and pray to you. Father, we do ask that as we go forward into our week, that our minds and hearts will be turned to you. And as we go through upcoming Sabbath days, that you would help us to observe them appropriately, to give you honor and glory. And Father, pray that you would use them greatly in our lives to provide the rest that we need. Father, we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you stand, please?